Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Thank you so much for listening to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon and to this episode. Before we get into the episode, I just wanted to give a disclaimer that I've been giving for most of these episodes, that the audio is not ideal. It is, we're here at camp at Summit Lake at Damascus, which is amazing, but you know, no studio and no great space air conditioning units. It is 95 degrees outside. It is just a time for the air conditioning to be flowing inside. And so I hope you can forgive the kind of, a little bit fuzzier audio and the background noise, humming, and the fact that I'm holding the mic so gosh darn close to my face to try to get my voice heard. So please carry on, and the audio will improve after the summer when we get back into a little bit better of a studio setting. I hope you enjoy the show. Thank you. Hello and welcome back to our final episode of Psalm Summer. I mentioned in last week's episode that I wasn't sure what I was going to do for this one, and I might do Messianic Psalms, but as I was looking holistically at the Book of Psalms, I decided, you know, in order to finish this series right, I want to tell you a little bit more about the books that Psalms is surrounded by, the books in which it's categorized, the poetry books. Because Psalms is just one of, you know, many poetry books, and they're kind of all lumped together here in the middle of the Bible at the end of the narrative books. And it's kind of like, okay, wait, now I know a little bit about the Psalms, I know a little bit about how to navigate them, but what about, like, Proverbs? Are they the same thing? Psalms and Proverbs are often categorized together or thrown together, you know, like, oh, the Psalms and the Proverbs, but they're not the same thing. And I'd love to kind of take you on a tour of the books of poetry in the Bible. So that's what we're talking about today. I hope you learned something new because, in my opinion at least, these books, the poetry books, are a little bit untouched in terms of general explanation available. It feels like, you know, they get a little confusing. Some of them have double names, like Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiasticus sound very similar, but they're different books. Ecclesiasticus and Sirach are the same book. Song of Songs and Song of Solomon, same book. You know, it's like, why? Why? But the reason why is because these documents are ancient, and they weren't written or named for our convenience. They were written and named according to the tradition of that time. So we have to adjust to them rather than asking them to adjust to us. Okay, so let's start at the beginning. What are the poetry books? Hello, meet your poetry books. We've got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Wisdom, and Ecclesiasticus, or Sirach. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 poetry books. Where they are in the Bible is like right at the heart. If you open up your Bible, if you've got a Catholic Bible, 73 books, that is. If you've got a shorter Protestant Bible, that's 66 books, it might not be in the very center. But if you open up your Bible and you kind of let it fall open to the middle of the Bible, you should be at the Song of Songs, which is nestled right in the middle of this 7-book library of poetry. Poetry is a loose word here, okay? You're not gonna open it up and see, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, they don't rhyme, we don't see iambic pentameter. It doesn't look like poetry to us because it's an old, old, old body of writing. So, of course, it's gonna look a little different. So, you know, we get it. But these are categorized together even though they're written at different times. They're written by different authors. So it's good to know that each one is gonna have a different flavor. And, for the most part, we know what characters in the Bible these books connect to, so we can kind of insert them into the narrative books that are all lumped together. The narrative books run from Genesis to 2 Maccabees, there's 14 of them, and they all are categorized chronologically in order, lumped together. That makes sense, right? That way you can read them all as a story. With the exception, I will say, of Leviticus. Leviticus is not a narrative book, but it is in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and those 5 are kept together in that order, even though they're not in the same genre. Okay, so the Bible is organized in kind of a funky way. This is the way it is, so it's better for us just to kind of learn and understand it. So Pentateuch, first 5 books, the books of the law, the Jewish kind of Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Of those books, Leviticus and technically Deuteronomy, are not narrative books. They don't move the plot along. They're not story books, but they're inserted in there. Okay, so we'll just kind of put a little asterisk next to them and say, okay, those are not narrative books. But besides that, from Genesis all the way through 2 Maccabees, they are all story books. Okay, now some of those books in there are fiction, but they are all plot and story, main character, referring back to other characters. They are all, for the most part, in chronological order. So that's a nice organized piece. You're like, okay, I can get behind that. Then next come these other books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus. And you're like, wait, these books are different. And the main characters of some of the books that we just read are writing some of these books, but they just all get lumped together afterward, okay? So let's go book by book. Let's talk a little bit about what this looks like. I'll just give you a teaser, though. David wrote, you know, a lot of the Psalms. King Solomon, David's son, is responsible for Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And then Wisdom and Ecclesiasticus are more contemporary with the time period of the Maccabees. Okay. So see how they are spread out. So I'm going to start with Job because it's the beginning, but I'm going to disappoint you a little bit because Job, there's so much unknown about Job that for me, it needs its whole episode. It needs a lot more to unpack it. Generally, we know for sure it's a fictional book, and it's about a man who is tested by God. We know it's fictional because it opens up with the God and the devil having a conversation, and that does not happen. So we know it's fictional. It opens up and, you know, God and the devil are talking about this guy, Job, and the devil says, I bet I could make him not love you and not worship you. And God says, give it your best shot, devil. I know Job loves me. And so the devil spends the whole book destroying Job's life. And Job, for his part, does complain, but he doesn't give up on God, and he continues to praise God, and he continues to believe in God. So he stands the test of time. Go, Job. This is more of like a parable book, like an Aesop's fable type of book, a story that would have been told, but we don't exactly know. There's debate over what time period of the Bible it's written in. If you follow the Ascension Bible, which I love, the Ascension Adventure Bible, they put it in the Burgundy category, which matches up with the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So they mark it as contemporary literature with that, an old, old piece of writing. Other scholars argue that it came later, because I don't know. I will not make a definitive comment here, but it is a fictional book, and it's got a moral of the story is trust God, because God might be allowing trials to test you, you know, that type of thing. Okay, moving on from Job is Psalms. We have discussed Psalms at length. In case you haven't been listening to the episodes coming up to here, Psalms is an 150 poem book, 150 poems in the book. It's a whole library of Psalms, and the Psalms were used largely to be liturgical, to be used in the temple during feasts that they had going on. There were certain Psalms that they memorized and they said on the way to Jerusalem and back during the three big feasts. There were certain Psalms that were written by David and reflect his life a little bit more. You get this autobiographical kind of thing from them. And there were Psalms that were added on after the time of David to kind of build this, literary temple. When the temple was destroyed and the people were in exile, they clung to the Psalms as like a way by which they could pray, even though they couldn't pray the normal way they wanted to pray, which was through sacrifice, through worship at the temple. Now that they didn't have a temple, they kind of used the Psalms as a consolation and as a, okay, well, at least we'll use this body of prayer to continue to pray. So that's the Psalms a little bit. There's Psalms for happy times and for sad times. It's a great book. The USCCB, U.S. Conference of Bishops, calls it a school of prayer because it teaches you how to pray in any type of season of your life. So I'll move on because I can refer you back and say, if you want to learn more, go back a couple episodes, learn more about the Psalms. Moving forward, though, we've got a little trio here in the middle of the seven. Three of them are attributed to King Solomon: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now, again, Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiasticus, different books. They come from the same root word, ecclesia, which means like, what's it called? Congregation. So it's either like the leader of the congregation or the congregation singing, or like church, or like gathering of people, that type of thing. So of course it's, you know, it's a similar word, but I will get into Ecclesiasticus more as I go. But essentially Ecclesiastes is a book written by or attributed to Solomon, but Ecclesiasticus is called Ecclesiasticus because it's kind of became known as the church book. It really is called Sirach. The Wisdom of Ben Sirach is what it's called. That's the title, The Wisdom of Ben Sirach. But it's called Ecclesiasticus because it was so popular at the time it was out that they just called it, oh, that church book. So that root word church or congregation or gathering became the basis of the name Ecclesiasticus, which is like a slang name for it, okay? Like, you know, the book The Hunger Games. Okay, I know I'm dating myself a little bit, but it's popular book series. But if you were walking down the street and you said that book about, now I'm like making this up as I go along, the book about the girl on fire, or like the PETA book, or the Katniss book, I would know what you're talking about, because The Hunger Games is so popular that I would totally know what you're talking about if you gave it a nickname. In the same way, the book of Sirach is called Ecclesiasticus, the church book. Kind of, in colloquial language, street name is Ecclesiasticus, and the real name is Sirach. Okay, so hopefully that helps divide the line a little bit for you. But back to our trio of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They're all attributed to Solomon. I think I've said that a couple times. That attributed is not the same thing as authored by, but we kind of lump them together. There is this tradition that, again, we don't hold anymore, so it might be a little bit weird to us, but that we, when they wrote a book, they would attribute authorship to somebody who didn't actually author it, because that person is like the guy. So again, deviating from our trio, the Book of Wisdom, it's called Wisdom of Solomon, but it is not attributed to Solomon. That's tricky, right? That's tricky. But the author of the Book of Wisdom, an unnamed guy, he attributed it to Solomon, because Solomon is all about wisdom. He's the wise king. He's the king who asked God for wisdom and got it, this supernatural gift. So if you're going to write a book about wisdom, you better put the name Solomon on there, right? But that doesn't mean Solomon wrote it. Okay, but the trio, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, they at least are contemporary with Solomon. Proverbs was likely a book of his sayings, so he didn't write them down, but the scribe wrote down his sayings to his children. Ecclesiastes is more of a time of laments at the end of his life. And the Song of Solomon might have been a wedding gift to him during one of his many weddings. So these three are really like actually attributed to the time period of Solomon, the life of Solomon, etc. So these are really the books of Solomon. The Wisdom of Solomon, ironically, is not one of the trio. So don't get yourself confused. There's only three books attributed to King Solomon, and they are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Okay, let's get in there a little bit more. Proverbs is kind of like the book of Solomon at the height of his glory. If you know the story of Solomon from the books of Samuel and Kings, you know that Solomon reigned victoriously for a good period of time before he had his cataclysmic fall. Because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom divided and eventually was like attacked and, you know, taken into exile. That's Solomon's fault, because of Solomon's disobedience to God. And because basically Solomon started marrying tons and tons of women, having tons and tons of concubines, and then he didn't just build a temple to his God, he started building fake, or rather, real temples to false gods. He built shrines, he built a lot of things, and he built them on the backs of his people, who are paying heavy taxes. They might have been okay paying heavy taxes to make a temple to worship their God, but suddenly they're paying heavy taxes and doing backbreaking labor to build a shrine to a pagan god because Solomon's wife liked that god? No, thank you. So Solomon broke the laws. Solomon was punished. But before that happened, he was at the height of his glory. He was like this great king. He was a wise king. Like I said, he ascended the throne and God said to him, "What do you want?" And he asked, "Can I have wisdom?" And God was really pleased with that request because he's like, "You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for power. You asked for wisdom. Of course I'll give you wisdom." And people traveled from afar to come hear Solomon's wisdom. Notably the Queen of Sheba. Okay, like she's a real person. She came and she, you know, heard his wisdom and she asked him questions. And so the Proverbs are kind of fruit of that. They are hundreds of short, memorable sayings. They teach us to live by God's wisdom. We get speeches from Solomon to his royal sons. In this book, we've got wisdom personified as a woman. We've got we pull out of this book, the seven deadly sins and the seven opposing virtues. And like fear of the Lord, that's coined in, that we get that phrase from Proverbs. Proverbs is also kind of artsy, okay? So it's not an ordinary use of language. There's lots of artistic kind of portraying, you know, a little bit more metaphorical language. This is normal for instruction of a lot of teachers of the time. But again, we reading it are like, what does this proverb even mean? We can't take them always literally. We have to ask, what is the metaphor behind this, okay? But essentially, Proverbs is like pretty simple. Every line is a different little phrase, a little piece of advice, a little instruction for the moral life. You can take the moral hermeneutic lens and kind of look at this book and say, okay, this is an instruction book. This is helpful, okay? Ecclesiastes has a very different vibe, okay? If Proverbs is like Solomon in his glory, Ecclesiastes is Solomon at the end of his life. And the tone is he's like regretful. And he's talking about things like, all is vanity, everything's vanity. And he uses the phrase life under the sun a lot, which is an idiom, his way of saying like a long, laborious life of toil and labor. Like, he obviously is regretting things. He's an old man now. So unlike other books in the Bible, this Ecclesiastes seems to voice non-biblical, despairing thoughts, okay? Non-faithful ideas. He is full of regret. Unlike David's sad Psalms, where a lot of the times he turns it to praise at the end, Solomon has no such desire. He's just like, this sucks, everything is horrible. It sounds like Job, okay? It has, also, Ecclesiastes has multiple narrative voices. It almost could be like kind of performed like a drama. In this way, it's like the Song of Songs. So you can see, okay, same time period of literature, kind of makes sense. Ecclesiastes is confusing to read in that you don't always know who's speaking. Just like the Song of Songs, it doesn't like label it or color code it for you. So you're like, who is talking? But there's different voices, different people. But generally the themes here are death, old age, regret, vanity, ignorance, woe is me. And the whole vibe of the book is that you long for eternal life after this book because you realize how disappointing life is. So if you're having a bad day, go read Ecclesiastes and be like, I get you, Solomon. Been there. I'm here with you, dude. And then a last one that is attributed to Solomon is the Song of Solomon. And like Proverbs, this is when he's happy and in love. It was probably not written by him. It was probably a wedding gift to him. But I'm not going to say a whole lot about the Song of Solomon here because I did a whole mini-series on it in Lent 2026. So head on back to March or April, whatever Lent was this year, and enjoy that because we go really in-depth into the Song of Songs there. And I'm really proud of that mini-series. I'd love you to check it out. But essentially, a 10,000-foot view of Song of Songs is that it is a poetry book between a woman, a husband, sorry, I guess bride and groom, and a chorus of women. And again, it's hard to tell who's speaking all the time, but when you know who's speaking, it makes so much sense. They're falling in love. He is testing her faith to him. She is betraying him sometimes. They're deepening their love. She's maturing through suffering, and eventually it ends happily. So those three books, I'll say it one more time. I know I said it again. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those are Solomon's books. Again, I emphasize that because here we go into wisdom. And if you open up that book of the Bible page to the front of wisdom, it says Wisdom of Solomon. And you're thinking, okay, this is the fourth book of Solomon. But it's not. It's not. It's attributed to Solomon in centuries later. Okay. This book was written during the Hellenistic influence of the Greeks. Okay, when Solomon reigned, his main enemies were like Assyria and then Babylon later. If you're talking about the world powers of the time, Greece didn't rise until after Persia. So Greece was in power during the Maccabean Revolt. Greece was in power shortly before Jesus came. Rome took over Greece in 63 AD. So Greece had control of Israel for a while. And this is when this body of writing came out, okay? The Book of Wisdom is cool. It's cool. It's like answering Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon's like, what is the purpose of life? And in the Book of Wisdom, it's like, death is not the end. It talks about resurrection from the dead. It talks about falling in love with Lady Wisdom and how worthwhile life is. It goes through salvation history with like a point of view from wisdom and the actions of wisdom throughout history. Like, it's beautiful, and it's like a book of encouragement to Jews who are trying to be devout in the presence of other fallen away Jews. This book is a little bit more relevant for us in our culture today, where we're like trying to be faithful amid a culture that is largely against us. We might find a lot of solace in wisdom. Again, very metaphorical, kind of flowery language. It's funny, I laugh at this, but this is where a lot of those beautiful little quotes about like, she is clothed in beauty and dignity, she laughs without fear of the future. And, you know, these girls come pick that line and say, this is about me. And it's like, this is about wisdom. This is not about you. But you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Just be careful of picking things out of context in the Bible, because this whole book is like a love letter to Lady Wisdom. Okay. We don't know exactly who wrote it, but it was written during the Hellenistic influence when Greek influence was large. Okay. Fun fact about this. The Jews didn't all agree about if this should be canon or not. Okay. If you're not sure what I'm talking about here, there's this whole situation in which canon, meaning the books that are put in, approved to be like the scripture of the church, okay? The Jews, because there were so many different sects of Jews, had different lists from the Old Testament of what they considered canon or non-canon. You could still like and appreciate the other books that were not canon, but they weren't like the inspired word of God. Okay, because the Jews were divided on this, it wasn't like there was one Jewish canon, there was like different ones. When the early church was trying to make a decision about what was the inspired word of God from the Old Testament, they just picked one of the canons. Now, we believe this was inspired by God. It was in 382, Council of Rome. The reason that Catholics have a longer Old Testament, we've got more books, is that we chose this Jewish canon. There were others to choose from. This is the one we chose. This is the one we felt inspired by God to choose. And for 1500 years, all Catholics, Christians, all the same church, kept that canon of scripture. Then during the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther advocated for going back to a different canon of Jewish scripture. So it wasn't so much that he just decided to pull out these seven books, but he returned to a whole different canon of Jewish scripture. Now in the New Testament, he was trying to pull out books because he did not agree with them. That's a different story. That's not what we're talking about. But this book, Wisdom, was in some canonical lists and out of some other canonical lists. We ended up choosing, back in the early church, a Jewish canonical list of the Old Testament that included the Book of Wisdom, and that's why we have it today. How about that? Okay, how you doing? How you doing? You kind of tracking with me? Job is fiction, Psalms we've been talking about, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those guys are all from Solomon. Wisdom is not from Solomon. Last book up, Ecclesiasticus, or Sirach. Ecclesiasticus is not the book of Ecclesiastes. Isn't it confusing? Like, gosh darn it, these books are like two books apart from each other in the Bible, and they have like almost the same name. Ecclesiasticus, if it helps you to remember, Ecclesiasticus is called that because it is a nickname. Okay, does that help you? Ecclesiasticus is called that because it's a nickname. It's not the real name of the book. That's what I tell myself when I'm trying to remember. Use that word because in there, okay? So Ecclesiasticus is actually called Sirach. It's called the Wisdom of Ben Sirach. And it is written after the return. So the return, what I mean by the return is after the exile that the people endured, they were allowed by the king of Persia to return home and to rebuild Jerusalem. And again, the Greeks did not let them live long under independent reign. So the Greeks came and took them over pretty shortly after the return. And during this Hellenistic influence where the Greeks were trying to get the people to be Greek, as a matter of fact, it was aggressive. The Greeks were trying to get the Jewish people to be Greek by, like, they set up an Olympic stadium near them where the Greek men and athletes trained naked and practiced their sports naked. And so Jewish men felt so pressured because when they went in there and they were naked, their circumcision showed, they were so pressured to look Greek that they tried to do reverse circumcision on themselves. That was a thing, okay? Peer pressure was big. And they converted the temple into like the temple to Zeus. They desecrated the temple. Okay, this is like contemporary with the Maccabean revolts. There was a lot of Jewish people who were just like, I don't care, I'm becoming Greek-ish. I mean, again, it's like our culture today. It's hard to stand strong. So this book, Ecclesiasticus, the church book, is similar to Wisdom. It is moral instruction. It's a hodgepodge of wisdom writing. It is a eulogy for the heroes in the past. It's trying to encourage you. It's trying to embolden you. It's trying to make you feel like you can do it. This book is also not part of Jewish canon. and it's not in Christian Bibles because it's on that different list, right? So same thing as wisdom. Ecclesiasticus and wisdom are in that same category. They're encouraging, they're cool, but you might not know them very well because they are often not covered by like Christian studies of the Old Testament, which is where we get a lot of our information about the Old Testament, actually. So you got to be careful. Make sure you're learning from Catholic sources because we do differ in what we teach about the Old Testament sometimes. So Sirach, by the way, simply means of Sirach. So wisdom of Ben Sirach, Sirach. Okay, so it's just kind of all coming from his name. And yeah. Okay, that's really what I have to say about that. Isn't that fun? So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus. Those are your poetry books. Hopefully you can recognize them and say, oh, hey, I know about you, Ecclesiastes. You're from Solomon's bad days. Oh, hey, Ecclesiasticus. You're from the Maccabean Revolt. Try to keep them straight in your head, and I think that will bear fruit for you. Okay, that is the end of Psalm Summer. We have done a couple episodes on the Psalms. So fun. The next couple episodes are going to be a fun little surprise for you. And then we're going to enter another mini series. I'm not being very clear right now, but I've got a fun plan and I would love you to stick around. So please come on back next week, see what we're up to here at the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. And yeah, I would love to continue to teach you and to walk with you in the Bible because it's so, so important to know scripture in order to really know God. Look at you. You made it to the end of the episode. I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're here. And I hope you learned something today from Psalm Summer. Just one last reminder as we end the episode that I do have a free PDF on my website, www.thecatholicbibleclasswithmon.com. I'll put that in the show notes for you. It's on the homepage. If you just scroll on down the homepage, it's free. It's hopefully super easy for you to check out because I want you to be able to know everything about the Psalms that I know, which I'm learning more every day, and I'll keep it updated. Enjoy. Thanks. Bye.